Your Bibles and open up to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 32 here in a moment. As we've taken the summer to go through talking about these men and women that are mentioned at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, I hope you've seen as we've talked about faith a few different things. But to see that faith is really tied around this active conviction of God's authority. Now, that may sound like an odd definition of faith to you, but to understand in every single story that you've looked at, that's the fitting definition. It is about knowing that God is in control. And so you humble your life under His hand, and you actively do that. It's not something that's just passive, that you just believe. There's so often an action response that comes with it. Sometimes it's an inaction to do something. But as we go through these things, to think about what's here, that the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, does God have true ultimate authority to give us hope? In how He reigns and what He does, does it enable us to put our trust and our faith in Him to know that He will take care of us? He will provide. He will make sure that things come to an ultimate end that is a benefit for Him, no matter whether it's a benefit for us or not. So often we selfishly want a benefit for us. But do we really consider, is the benefit for Him? To understand, whenever Jesus takes faith, Jesus is not concerned about His own well-being. He is concerned about doing things in a way that honors His Father, the same desire that we should have. Even when it doesn't make sense to us, think about when it's not seen. You think about in terms of, I don't see how this works out. And so that keeps us from making that active step of faith, because we can't see how everything is going to play out. So often that's the hesitation point. If you notice here in Hebrews chapter 10, I want you to look at verse 32. He says, "But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated." This response to God out of what He wanted did not mean everything was easy. He says, you had to suffer for it. He says, you had a great conflict of sufferings. And He's going to list a few here in a moment, and you'll get the idea pretty quick. He says, some people were made a public spectacle. The Greek word for spectacle is where we get our English word for theater. Whenever you go to the theater to see a movie, you're going to see a spectacle. You're going to be entertained. That's the way these believers were treated. They were treated as spectacles. It's where you would go because you just wanted to be entertained. And there's a lot of different things that the Hebrew writers could be referring to here. But notice the ones in particular that get mentioned. These are the spectacles that they were. Verse 34. "But you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one." This was the spectacle. They would come and they would seize your property. They would kick you out of your own house because of your faith in Jesus and your active faith to respond to Him. And they took great pleasure in doing it, where you would be a spectacle. Can you imagine, would it have your attention if one of your neighbors got thrown out of their house? If all of a sudden, here the authorities show up to seize a house, and those who live there to be kicked out of it. And for everyone to know, well, they should have known better than to believe in this Jesus. They know we don't believe that around here. And to suffer greatly for it, for a conflict. He says, sympathy to the prisoners. Here's Paul and Silas, they get thrown into prison. He's not talking about prisoners in general. That's not the idea. These are people who were put in prison because of actively pursuing a faith in Jesus that came in conflict with those who were around. Not militant conflict. They just said, you know what, we're not going to have you out freely. Whenever Paul preaches against the Greek gods, he says, you know, Artemis really isn't anybody. That's a false god. It's all made up. And so his traveling companions, Gaius and Aristarchus, get arrested and dragged in before the authorities. They get taken to be prisoners. But they have someone to intervene, and so they're not thrown in. You see Paul and Silas get thrown in. All because of these other things, died with money. Oh, you're cutting into our money pockets here. Made spectacles for standing up to do what's right. For saying truth about these false idols. To suffer greatly because of it. Notice how it continues. Verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. He's going to come back to this reward idea. Hold on to that idea. We'll see it here in a little bit. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Confidence, conviction, 36. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. You won't receive God's promise if you don't endure. Quitters never finish. They don't get to make it to the end. They never receive the prize. They never receive what's promised to the victor. If we're a people who come so often to say, well, you know what, I'm too afraid of how things might turn out if I really step out and do what God's asking me to do. He's not asking, He's commanding. We soften the blow for ourselves. Are we going to pursue it? If you notice, here is the question mark. Look at verse 37. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Notice what's put in contrast to each other. He says on one side, you have someone who shrinks back. What does it say God's response to that is? No pleasure. A people who come to a pivot point in life and to say, you know what, I know what God wants, but I'm too afraid to do it. God says, I take no pleasure in that. Whenever you find someone who finds the pivot point and they say, I know this is what God wants, I'm not sure how it's going to turn out, but I'm going to do it His way. What does God find in you? Pleasure. He says, that brings pleasure. Now, here's the part I want you to notice. Where does it bring pleasure to Him? What's the aspect of God that it talks about? His soul. Now, think about for us in terms of our body. Our soul is the eternal part of us. It's the part that you can't see. You have to have faith to know that you have a soul. Now, He says, my righteous one shall live by faith. If you're going to make an appeal for righteousness, it's not going to be in knowing how everything turns out. It's going to be in trusting in an active way the conviction that God reigns. Because if He really reigns, then I'll do it His way. If I don't think He reigns, then I'll just do it any old way I want. And so often that's our response. Well, we know better, but we won't use faith to step out on it. Notice here in verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. Notice what does shrinking back lead to in your life? Does it make anything better? It's only going to lead to destruction. Because now that you're working against God, do you find yourself as a friend or an enemy? Have you studied any stories this summer that were about God destroying His people? Did God allow them to go without rain for 3.5 years? Did God allow the river to dry up to where Elijah wasn't even fed by the birds anymore? Is there ever a time in the life of Hezekiah where there's 185,000 army men laid out around the town coming to fight against them? What would have happened if they wouldn't have shown any faith? Think of the other stories you know. There's an odd story about Moses. He won't circumcise his son. And it says God was going to kill him. This is going to later on be the man who is the meekest of all men. But at that point in time, if he didn't honor God, God is going to kill him. David, whenever he rebels, he's to that point. If he doesn't turn, God's going to destroy him. See, not taking faith is not a put it in neutral. Not taking faith means God sets in to destroy. And it's not just out of vengeance to destroy. What's he trying to get within us to happen? A repentance, a changing, a turning. And now what will he find in us when we take faith? Pleasure. And if you notice the end of verse 39, he says, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Faith is what preserves the eternal part of you. What happens when the preserves lose their seal? Ever had that bad experience? Go to the store, buy the can, bring it home, probably a jar. You go to open it and you don't hear that fancy little popping sound. And then you make the mistake. You go ahead and pull the lid off and then you wish you didn't because it's rotten. What happens when there's no longer faith in our lives? What happens to everything? It's destroyed. There's nothing to preserve it. There's no one to preserve it. Faith is what preserves the soul. It's what keeps it fresh. It's what keeps it living. It's what keeps it from destruction. Now, hold your place here because we're going to come back to Hebrews, but I want to go look at a story. And I want you to see what happens in the life of people who live by fear that is not tied to faith. Now, hold your place here. We're going to come back. Look over at Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 22. It's a story I'm pretty sure is familiar to all of us. But I want us to just take a moment to look at it just a little step further. Matthew chapter 14, look at verse 22. Let's take a look at Peter. Is he preserved? Is he pleasureful to the soul of God? Or is he going to be destroyed? Let's take a look. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. Now, this is after feeding the 5,000 men, not to count the women and the children. So, sends the disciples away, sends the crowds away. Here's Jesus, verse 23. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. He just wanted to be off by himself. I'm sure you have moments like that too. You just wish everybody would leave you alone. And you want to get up to a place where nobody else is. Just to simply commune with God. And by commune, I mean talking about praying. Now, here he is. He uses this time well. He's there alone, verse 24. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. A storm. I don't know about you. How many times you've been out on a boat or on a ship, things start tossing around, you get a little concerned. If you're not used to it, you might get a little sick. Here they are. Keep in mind, out of the 12 apostles, 4 of them are fishermen by trade. So they should at least be used to being out on the water. Then, verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. It's amazing how we can just read that verse and act like that's just English. It's the fourth watch of the night. It's like early hours, 3 to 6 a.m. Here Jesus comes, walking on the sea. I don't know everything that's entailed there. I can't explain that, other than the fact of it's happening. And it's Jesus. And I've never heard of anybody doing that before, until you come to this point in the Bible. Notice. Before this story, the way you get across water that's miraculous is God divides the water. You went through a story like that, talking about Elijah and Elisha. Hits it with a robe, separates, they go across. That seemed to be the miraculous way to do it. Well, Jesus does it in a different way. He just walks on the water. Then, I want you to see what happens here in verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. Now, let's just make sure we see what's here. What is going on in the hearts of the disciples? What does it say? Fear. What else? Terrified. I'll let you think in your own life the last time you were literally terrified. The next move that you made, was it a good, sound move? Maybe not. I just want to use this to show us something. Fear is what's moving these men. And I want you to notice something. Do they have a consensus conclusion? What do they all conclude together? It's a ghost! Now, they all agree. It's seemingly unanimous. And they all came to the wrong conclusion together. Because it's motivated by fear. Fear can make everybody think the same thing. It doesn't mean it's all right. How many times in your life has something happened and your logical explanation was, together, it's a ghost? Have you had one of those? Probably not. Maybe you have. When you're young, you can think of a lot of fun things. Even when you're old. These guys aren't kids. But notice what fear can do to you. The absence of faith can make you draw a conclusion that everybody agrees on and all of you be wrong together. When fear is the motive, you will not think straight. Notice how it continues. Verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." What's Jesus' response to fear? What do you have to do? Take courage. Know that it's me. Know that I stand in authority. Have conviction to act like you know that and respond based upon it. Let's see what they do with it. Let's keep going. Verse 28. Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, what do you hear in Peter's response? Doubt? Scared? Remember, he's afraid. How many of you notice that little word, if? Is he convicted that this is Jesus? No, he just says, "Lord, if it's you, if you're really not a ghost, command me to come out on the water." And then Jesus goes into this long soliloquy about how to properly walk on the water. Let's read it all together. And he said, "Come." That's it. That's all they got. So often in faith, we want to know how everything turns out. If someone named Jesus, in the midst of a big storm, said, I want you to come out here and walk on the water with me. Do you think you might like a little instruction? But notice Jesus doesn't give hardly any at all. Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, command me to come out to you on the water. Come! Pivotal moment for Peter. Well, what's he going to do? Fear is still at work in him. He's the one who made the crazy statement. Oh yeah, I asked for this. How many times do we pray to God? God, I want you to use me. I want you to let me do your will. I want you to grow me and refine me. And then God puts us in a disadvantageous position for us where we could really be used. And what's our first response? Well, God, get me out of this. Spare me. I don't want to have to struggle like this. What happened? Lord, if that's really you, command me to come out there to you. Come. I didn't think you'd really tell me to come. But here's Peter. He's not content with just staying in the boat. He says, and Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. And in the same funny way that you could read that Jesus came to them walking on the sea, you can read, and Peter came walking on the water. Don't read that like that's normal. We can read the English. Peter's really doing it. He's really out there walking on the water. It's a faith response. But it is a small faith. But it's a faith response. Notice what happens next. Verse 30. But seeing the wind... Alright, don't get too crazy here. How many of you have seen the wind? Out there in the middle of the sea, seeing the wind. He says, seeing the wind, he became... Notice what he gets motivated by again. Fear. He gets frightened. He lost his focus. I want you to see how far off focus he gets. Look at the next part here. And beginning to sink. Whenever you're walking on water and you begin to sink, how far down are you going? Are you getting ankle deep? Are you knee deep? Here's what I want you to take note of. He says, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me! See, what's Peter's occupation again? Fisherman. Now, can you imagine being a fisherman and not knowing how to swim? Now, if you want us to, we can go run over to John chapter 21 and I can show you that Peter can swim. Fear can get down to the heart of you so far that you forget what you can actually do. All of a sudden, the things that you know you can do, you forget about because of fear. You see how this kind of fear is in direct opposition to faith? Now, he starts to cry out to the Lord. He's got enough faith to know that the Lord will save him. He calls him Lord, but does he really know it? Remember, it's Jesus who says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. It's about, is there going to be a faith response? Is there going to be a saying, you know what, it doesn't matter what the difficulty is in the storm of life. I'm with the Lord. And He's in control. That's what faith does. What does fear do? Fear draws up a silly conclusion that everybody will agree with you on. Faith makes you forget what the abilities that God's already given you. Fear will make you forget that. Notice. He cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out His hand and took hold of Him. Now, whatever point Peter is at in sinking in the water, Jesus reaches out with His hand to him, grabs his hand. I don't know this. I imagine Him looking him right in the eyes. He says this. You of little faith, why did you doubt? Why? Let's not get too crazy here. You just think in your own mind, what would have been Peter's response if he would have answered that question? We can think of a million things. I was scared. I was scared to do it. I had more faith in the storm than I had in you. I've never walked on water before. This is my first time. You know what happens when you walk by faith? At some point, it's the first time. And you do it. When I was younger, it used to always scare me to do something for the first time because I knew nothing about it. And I realized how stupid I was. You go through things in life, you're going to have to realize by faith, you're going to have to do it for the first time. There's going to be a first time that you choose to love your enemy. There's going to be a first time that you choose to be sacrificial toward the one that you love. There's going to be a first time that you do it in a different way that you've never done it before. There's going to be a first time that you get lowered into a den of lions. There's going to be a first time that you go and speak to the king about your foolish husband. There's going to be a first time whenever you decide, you know what, I've never had spies come in to my house on the city wall of Jericho. I've never hidden them before. See, faith does that. Fear does not. Because fear leads to destruction. Faith leads to the pleasing of God's soul. And in those pivotal moments, you have to decide, am I going to do what I know would be pleasing to God? Or am I going to do what I know that got me in this trouble to start with? If you notice how this continues, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Verse 32, when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. You know that had to feel just a little bit foolish. If I'd have hung on for just a little bit longer, I could have saved myself a lot of... You think that might have been the thought? If you would have actually had faith, it would have been all right. But we don't. Now here's the other part of this. Who do you think's in control of the storm? Who do you think? Let's see, we got any other stories about Jesus calming storms? But just, peace be still. Who do you think's in control of the storms that you go through in life and the difficulties? Who do you think's really in control? Who are you convicted has authority in your life? Is it God? Is it Jesus? Because if it is, you'll respond. If it's not, you won't. And we'll shrink back to destruction. Notice, Peter gets back on the boat. Here they go. Here he is. And then notice verse 33. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. They didn't even question it. They said, you are God's child, son. Out of seeing all these things together, you see how fear comes in and devours faith? You also notice, here's 1 John 4, perfect love casts out fear. Which one are we going to work off of? A faithful love that pushes fear aside and says, you know what, I know that the Lord has control over my life. I know He has me in situations that are difficult for me because He's trying to grow me, because I asked God if He would grow me and refine me. And now I find myself in this situation. You look at the life of Daniel. You look at the life of Joseph that you looked at this summer. In going through these examples, you start to realize none of these people were put in easy spots. None of them were just kind of sailing along and all of a sudden things turn out great. I'll name the person, you tell me the difficulty. Noah. Ridicule. A spectacle, right? Jeremiah. Unbelief. Surrounded by it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King's wrath. Moses. Fear. See, you start looking through these stories and you find people who had plenty of opportunity to be afraid. But what did they choose? They chose faith. And what happened as a result of that faith? Who was pleased? All the way down to his soul. Come back over to Hebrews chapter 11. Look down at verse 35. So weird. I'm used to seeing a quarter till and it's scaring me to death. All right. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Can you imagine being told, here you are, you've been arrested for your convictions to honor God. And they say, now, if you won't go out and teach anybody anymore, we'll let you go. What would you want to say? Well, if I just say it and I don't keep my promise, is that... I'm not leaving this place under that. But I'm going to keep on teaching. I'm not going to be released. You're not going to let me go like that. If you remember, they came to Paul and they said, oh, yeah, we know we beat you up in town. Why don't you just leave? We don't want you here anymore. He says, you know, I'm a Roman citizen. You're not going to do that to me. He says, you're going to have to make sure everybody here in town knows I'm not a scoundrel. He says, I'm not leaving. Whenever they heard that he was a Roman citizen, they were shaking in their boots, if they had boots. Well, he could get us killed. And so they go and they make a public proclamation. And then he'll leave. It's amazing how God can do that, isn't it? The very people who were against you are now afraid of you. Huh, what's working in them? Fear. Why? Because you stand with the living God. It adds in here, women received back their dead by resurrection. You read the story about Elijah and Elisha. You know those stories. The widow of Nain, she received back her son. Others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. We're not hoping for what's here. We're hoping for what's beyond. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, because God can keep His promise. Then, verse 36, and others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. Whenever someone just says the word scourging, what comes to mind? You tell me. What comes to mind? Loss of blood? Merciless beating? Can you imagine suffering like that for your faith? Because you came to the pivotal point of whether you were going to work back in fear or whether you were going to go and trust God. And in trusting God, you got scourged for it. You got whipped with little pieces of bone and glass and sharp pieces of metal. And you're lacerated for it. And instead of going, I'm never doing that again, you would return and say, I'm not living for this place. I'm living for the Lord. And you would endure it without complaint. That you wouldn't nag about it. You wouldn't go to God and say, why do I have to go through this? If you notice how it continues here, verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Any of that sound easy? By faith, is any of that pleasing to God? If you respond right, would God use you to be pleasing to His soul? Don't worry, it's not all for no avail. Remember, it's teaching us today. The lives of these people that suffered by faith, it's still telling us something right now. Our faith needs to grow. Our tie to this world needs to change. And we need to be living for a place beyond what we see. And not let fear destroy it. Notice how he continues. I love this part. Verse 38. Men of whom the world was not worthy. Boy, that'd be a great thing to write on a tombstone. But you can't say it about yourself. Have you ever known people that you just thought they were too special to have to endure this place any longer? This world is not worthy to hold someone like that faith. What God says. Men of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. You ever complained about where you live? Verse 39. And all these having gained approval through their... We know the word. Faith. It was so pleasing that it gained God's approval. I want you to think about the things in your life that you approve of, that you're really excited about. That when somebody comes through and they say, hey, do you know this person? Sometimes we want to say, who are you talking about? We know who they're talking about. Do you know this person? Oh, yeah, they're great. They're wonderful. If you notice it here, all these men and women mentioned in chapter 11, they've already gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They didn't get everything. They didn't get it all. All those people in Hebrews 11 didn't get everything that God wanted to give, because here's what he's talking about, verse 40. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Now, that makes it sound really bad, like, well, they're not going to be made perfect without us. That's not the point at all. And you'll see it here as we get to chapter 12, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Lay aside everything that hinders us. Now, we could go back through our same list and you tell me what these people of faith had to lay aside. What did Moses have to lay aside? What do you have to lay aside? Riches and honor? Privilege? What did Daniel have to lay aside? Had to get away from home. Young noble. I mean, here he is, number two in the whole kingdom. He's laying it all on the line. See, what if you're tied to this world? What do you never do? You don't lay it down. We let fear control us. We want to know how it's all going to turn out before we take that step. You know what Jesus' instruction to us is? Come. I'm here. I'm waiting on you. Lord, if you're really there, come. I'll stand with you. You'll respond to me. Lay down whatever hinders you. It can be a lot of things. Whatever it is, cut it loose. And the sin which so easily entangles us. Yeah, there were some sin problems in these people that we mentioned. Abraham, his wife, man, she must have been something. I mean, here she is in her 70s, and he's afraid that she is so beautiful that the king is going to kill him just to have her as a wife. And so his great plan is, we'll be deceptive. Just tell them that you're my sister. Yeah, but whenever they see me hugging on you, they're going to know something's different. God protects him. He takes care of him. King has a dream. He says, oh, that's not your sister. He says, why have you brought this curse upon me? See, God will still show us grace, even when we fail. But we've got to be willing to change. Now, notice how this continues. And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Keep on going. What got in Peter's way? What did he not have? Even when he had faith, what did he not have to add to it? Endurance. He didn't keep going. He was okay with just starting. Notice how it continues. Fixing our eyes. If you want to know how do you have endurance, well, what do? Fix your eyes on Jesus. We know the answer here. Do we know the answer here? Where faith dwells in the heart. Because that's where it's needed. Because notice what Jesus' tie to faith is. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. See, that's why those people in Hebrews 11 weren't perfected yet. Who hadn't come? It takes Jesus to perfect faith. It takes Him to be able to take it from in its raw status and for it to be molded and shaped and refined. James speaks all about it. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Who's doing the refining? Jesus. He's the author and perfecter. Fix your eyes on Him. And then, in case you need a little bit more here, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The joy set before him. He says, I don't care about the difficulties. I'm going. Here's Jesus. Garden. Sweating drops of blood. Sorrow to the point of death. God, I will do it your way. When he walks out of that garden, you are not going to keep him from the cross. What is that? Faith. He's the author of it. If you want to know the book on faith, talk to the author. If you want to know how your faith is going to be refined, talk to the perfecter. And he's going to show you, no matter what the difficulty is, you've got to trust that God reigns. Because then you'll do it His way. Instead of fear, well, if I start sacrificing myself completely for my wife, she's just going to run over the top of me. Don't worry about you. Let God take care of you. If I submit to that man, he's going to take advantage of me. Don't let fear control you. Let faith motivate you. Because God can use faith. He's got to destroy fear. Which one do you want? Which one pleases Jesus? In the pivotal moment, that's when you make your decision. When it can go either way. If you notice how it continues, the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus cared nothing about what everybody else thought. There are times I wish we were that way. We just don't care what everybody else thinks. That sounds bad. I wish we didn't care what everybody else thought in light of what God has already told us to do. That's what I really mean. Does it matter what somebody else thinks? You've got to be concerned. Let's close out with this thought. Jesus is lifted up to the right hand of the throne of God for His attitude of faith, for His joy in light of suffering, for the difficulties, because He's the author and perfecter of faith. Verse 3. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Whenever you get discouraged, whenever you lack motivation, when you're ready to give up, I can tell you why. You're no longer looking to Jesus. We've let fear come in and control us. It's beaten us down so much that we're ready to just throw our hands in the air and give up. And we say, I don't care what happens. We're not thinking about Jesus. We're not thinking about what He endured to pay our price to buy us back. We're not thinking about what Jesus overcame to honor His Father. We are not considering that He didn't care about what everybody else said about Him. He only cared about honoring His God. He only cared about laying the foundation for the author of faith. And He will perfect us too. So whenever you come to those pivotal moments in your life where you already know what God wants you to do, but you're afraid to do it, take conviction and take action that God reigns. Let's not be the people who at the end of our lives, Jesus looks at us and says, "Oh, little faith, why did you doubt?" And we look back in shame. And God says, "I wanted to give you so much more. I wanted to use you in such a greater way. But you let fear control you." Hopefully this summer has been a great time to talk about faith. Hopefully we have the ability to engage and walk with the Lord, even when difficult times come up and you have to do it for the first time. Live a life of integrity and righteousness.